It wasn't the spear thrust, it wasn't the pain of the cross. Jesus died. The blood and the water that flowed from his side, showing that he was died. Jesus died of a broken heart. His heart was broken by mental anguish. He was slain by the sin of the world. Us to the one who was hanged on the cross, Jesus Christ. We cannot save ourselves, we're helpless and weak. That is why he has died. Jesus died of a broken heart. Our hearts are breaking as we realize he has paid for our sin and shame. He paid our sin.
Amen. Out of the Guineal, let's start the service with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence here on Sabbath day and for the changing of the showbread. We thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost and those that are seeking the truth that you have presented to us and want to be part of our number, as we just found out. And well, we know many nations that we're dealing with, and but now it seems like quite a few in Papua New Guinea want to be part of our number or your church. And so please bless them too as they do their studies and we do ours. Please bridle my tongue as I speak for you this day and bless everyone here with good, healthy soil for the seeds that shall be planted. And thank you for giving the increase on the seeds that have already been there, and for blessing everyone on our prayer list that's in need of salvation and physical healings as well. And we offer these prayers to you in the name of your precious Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay, so good. It's good to hear that I'm not being choppy because I'm using a different browser. Firefox is just way too... Even though this one's got issues, it's not as bad as Firefox has weird issues. So, don't forget, everybody. Next Sabbath is the Lord's Supper. And so, don't forget the unleavened bread and the grape juice. And little buckets of water to wash each other's feet, too, of course, obviously. Anyway, I'd like to start this sermon here with Romans chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. And if you want to follow along with the study notes, they're underneath the conference room here and underneath the study questions and, you know, the actual study notes. And so Romans chapter 8, verses 13 and 14 says this. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know, this passage is something those of us that strive out to perfection in Jesus Christ know all about. I mean, as we walk day by day temporarily trapped in this flesh, we notice how weak it really is. And so, as we are counseled to do so here in Romans chapter 8, we learn to mortify, or as we say today, you know, put to death the lusts of the flesh. We grow stronger and stronger with every temptation that we overcome. But we mustn't fool ourselves thinking we are overcomers when we know deep inside that as soon as a few days go by, we will no doubt jump right back into our sin. Some people have that type of mindset. I mean, that's not mortifying anything. You know, it's not even putting any dirt on top of it. You know, there's no death here. That's actually humoring Satan. And he really does enjoy it when we do that. So as is painfully obvious, the enemy of souls is unrelenting, and so the fight is never going to end while we walk this mortal coil. But that is also a good thing, in that it makes us realize just how undone we are at times. And so we can better focus in our weak areas that we know we need to put forth extra effort. And as we continue to fight, we can't help but to grow very strong. And this has to be something that angers the dying God of this world for his attacks actually can help us, in that they show us where we need to do some work. But again, we mustn't shirk our duties as Christians. We must actually mortify the deeds of the flesh. Or as Paul illustrated in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. So even he had to deal with it. And think about this, if you will. Have you ever noticed how the temptation comes in a moment? What I mean is, when the temptation comes upon us, if we deny it instantly and tell Satan to flee, that temptation leaves with him in that moment. And so it only lasts for a moment. But when we succumb to it, or pet it, or consider it, it can torment us for days or even weeks if we actually bow to it. And in some cases, when we have a lack of faith regarding how repentance really works on the contrite heart, some of us revel in guilt and torment from the enemy of souls for years, depending upon the sin Satan tempted us to dive into in the first place. But again, if we say, get thee hence, Satan, at the onset, it's all gone, right then. And no, I'm not being spiritually naive and thinking it's forever gone. Because as I said a moment ago, Satan is in fact unrelenting. He ain't going to give up. He is not going to stop until we are lifted off this planet at the return of our Lord. And so expect the worst, especially in the coming days, because we are going to be the target. He's got just about everybody else in his camp now. Just look around. We know what time it is. I mean, evil's good, good's evil now. It's crazy out there. But the thing I like most about striving is it educates the heart as to how weak all of us are. The flesh is constantly trying to gratify and satisfy itself, and so we are constantly telling it to shut up, for a lack of a better word. And as we do this, the fruit of the Spirit is manifested more clearly, and we see our Lord's hand in helping us walk that path. You know, to all the way to the point, his light upon it makes it that much easier to see his will and hear his voice. I mean, after all, he did promise to be with us all the way to the end of the world, did he not? And so, yeah, Satan is unrelenting. But so is our Lord. But he does it in a good way. Jesus simply will not give up on us either. Our problem is that sometimes we can't see his hand clearly enough because we look through glasses darkly. But then this is where our faith comes in. You know, even if we, or any of us, cannot see his hand helping day by day, we must trust his written promises that he actually is there for us, no matter what. It's like I always say, you know, he said it, I believe it, that settles it. And that's how I was taught by him on how we all need to walk, because even if we can't clearly see his hand move at times, and most of the times we don't, a lot of times it's not until, you know, how the 2020 is, you know, we can always look back with hindsight is always 2020. You can always see better after the event goes down. A lot of times you don't like, especially when you're in a trial you don't like, not easy to see his hand move until it's all done. So 99% of the times you're not going to see it anyway. And so we got to have faith that it is actually moving just as he promised it would be. I mean, the basic reality in all this is, do you or do you not believe his promises? Because if you do, then even the fearful sights placed before you by the enemy of souls cannot affect you, because Jesus also stated through his servant Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 18, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Again, if you remember, because like before you met Christ, everything was scary. Because Satan had that control then. I mean, look at today's world. That's why men's hearts are failing them for fear. If all these things are coming out of the world, because they're all running on the main fruit of Satanism, which is fear. That's how it's all based. If they can't spill blood, it doesn't get their agenda moving forward. They got to kill. They got to cause fear. They got to terrorize. So again, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But yeah, you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And Abba is a term of endearment that Jesus used. It's kind of like what we would say, Daddy. That's how loving our Father is. The Spirit itself, going on, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, well, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so walk accordingly. I mean, to allow Satan to make us fearful is to be under his control, or, as Paul put it, under a spirit of bondage again. Fear happens to be Satan's favored method of attack. This is why we see so many Christians being martyred, as well as all the wars that are going on in the world right now, not to mention the demon-possessed mass murderers that are popping up all over the place. And so, trust the Lord Jesus to keep his word. His promises are rock solid, and for those that are a bit weak in that area of faith, look into how every prophecy he has ever uttered has come true with 100% accuracy. If you could trust him in what he prophesies, then you could also trust him in what he promises. I mean, to think anything less is to step into Satan's travesty of lies. And then your fear is going to grow off the chart, because that's where Satan wins. You know, the peace in your heart boils up and boils over, because that's what happens when you embrace Jesus Christ and obey him and understand the truth. And his Holy Spirit just overflows you with peace. Well, the exact opposite is true with Satan. When you start walking with him, his fear overwhelmingly possesses you, and it just you overflow with it, and you show the character of Satan. And so, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It's Romans chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. And think about this as well. It's all a choice on our part. And this is one of the reasons you see pro-choice and pro-life and all the other stuff out there in the world. It's just like with the mark of the beast. It's all going to be a choice. And that's all Satan's doing with this abortion stuff, if you really think about it, or anything else for that matter. He's trying to see how many will bow to making the decision to ignore thou shalt not kill. I mean, just that one doctrine, right? Just that one fact of Scripture, that one commandment. I mean, this, all he's doing is he's testing the waters. And so we know what time it is. We know how crazy it is out there, and we know the next thing we're going to be seeing is Satan standing on earth claiming himself to be Jesus Christ. But when I look at how the temptations of the enemy are so frequent and suggestive in nature as they are, because even Satan knows I have to make the choice to do as he says, regardless of how tempting he presents his case, you know, we still have to make that choice. Well, the same holds true for our Lord, in how his prodding upon our hearts is just as frequent and suggestive in nature, because our Lord also knows he has given us the free will to make the choice all on our own. You see, that's what the people of the world can't wrap their minds around. They think the mark of the beast is of, you know, someone slapping you on the forehead with indelible ink with a 3 6s on it, or a tattoo, or a computer chip. When all along they've been making choices, you know, everything from abortion to alcohol, I mean, whatever. They've all been making these choices, getting themselves ready to make the final choice. Which is, of course, keeping Sunday holy, because they're all doing it anyway. They've already made that choice. It's now when it's legislated and made law, it's going to be a piece of cake, because they've already made the decision. But what amazes me in all this is the more you bow to the temptation to Satan, the easier it becomes to do it again. And this is why he's doing it the way he's doing it. He's not stupid. He's an angel, fallen, but still an angel. And yes, the same holds true to obeying the loving suggestions of Jesus. They become easier and easier each time we bow to him in worship instead of that, you know, of Satan, you know, instead of doing what Satan wants. And that is why Satan never stops, because he knows exactly who Jesus is and how powerful his truth can be to the human heart. And so, you know, just let him have his, well, he's not going to have his way with us, but you know, let him be on his way. Just tell him to get the hints, but in this conflict between good and evil, we can be successful only by trusting in the promised divine aid of our eternal and most powerful King. Our extremely limited will must be brought into submission to the infinite will of our Heavenly Father. We must come to a place wherein we take on the divine nature of Jesus Christ. And yes, that perfection is possible, for it was plainly stated by our King and Savior in Matthew 5:48 that we can be ye perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. It's like they're probably harvesting the road, the field across the road now, too. I didn't know they're going to do both fields, so that's the noise you're hearing in the background, if you can hear it. So anyway, because it's kind of loud in here, at least it comes through my headphones pretty bad. Okay, I am fully aware, though, that just about every preacher, every pastor, and every teacher out there likes to twist the daylights out of that passage I just read about being perfect so as to blanket the promise in a fog of darkness to further confuse the minds that they shepherd. But truth is truth, and no lie can cover that up any more than a dark room can prevent a candle from opening eyes to what's in the room. The days of claiming Christians aren't perfect, they're only just forgiven, like the bumper stickers were saying, yeah, they're over. And as we understand in many areas of the Word of God that we are forgiven, but there will be 144,000 perfected souls standing in that number one day very soon, and they will take on the divine nature because the capital A, author of truth, prophesied it will happen that way. No getting around that one. And we know what the Bible says, too. It's not a fictitious number. It's not a symbolic number. It's a real number, 12,000 out of each tribe. Now, I'm not saying that's the only amount of people going to heaven. No, there's going to be a lot of martyrs going to go to their graves before, you know, it's all said and done. But the Bible's clear about the 144. We actually have 3 or 4 sermons on the website all about that. And when we take, or rather get, to that place in our faith, the Holy Spirit's going to open us open up truth to us in ways no man has ever experienced before in the history of mankind. For it was also prophesied in Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. That rain will come down more abundantly because we have both the former and the latter rain, as I just said here. Most preachers and teachers miss that word and in that passage. That's why I highlighted in the notes. But they miss it for some strange reason. I don't get that. I mean, sure, they understand it's coming down more abundantly. They just miss the word and. They don't realize you're going to have the early rain and the former rain. You got to have the early rain before you can even get the latter rain anyway. Because the early rain or the former rain, that's the Holy Spirit. The latter rain is just a little bit more of it. I mean, the fact the prophet says the former rain came moderately, and then he goes on to say, we will then experience the former and the latter rain at the same time, confirms the prophecy that we will have the Holy Spirit in abundance. And this is why Jesus stated long ago in John chapter 10, verse 10, that I come that you might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And again, think of who's talking here when he says abundantly. It's not like the preachers of filthy lucre that keep claiming the word abundantly here means cash money, nice homes, fancy cars, all sorts of earthly bells and whistles. No, that's not what that means. Yeah, because that's not what's coming. I mean, come on, what do you need gold for in New Jerusalem? I mean, that's pavement up in heaven. So it's clear to see what path their feet desire to tread, and it's not the path of light offered by the King of Kings. It's the darkened path of deception offered by the God of dung. I mean, the basic reality is this, and as is obvious by the words of the prophet Joel, only those with the Holy Spirit already in their hearts are to be blessed with the latter rain or an abundant increase of the Holy Spirit. And yes, that means some people who shirk the heavenly duty they are given to do, who have the Holy Spirit within them on that day, if they refuse to do as the Lord reveals up to that point, because we know, according to Revelation 18, God's people are in many of the fallen churches, but if they refuse to come out and do as he commands, they will not receive the latter rain, and they will join those who weep and gnash their teeth. In other words, just as easily as the man with one talent had it taken from him and given to another who was doing his duty, so shall those with the Holy Spirit who stand lazy in the faith lose their portion with the latter rain. While the latter rain falls on them, or falls on everybody around them, and they don't realize. I mean, after all, is it not written in Genesis 6:3 that the Lord saith, my spirit shall not always strive with man? Listen, the Baptists keep on saying that Holy Spirit never leaves you. Well, explain that verse. I mean, to many dear souls in Christ, they're standing idle in the marketplace, waiting for a sign from heaven to do this or do that for the Lord. I mean, just go forth and share your time or your faith, and yes, even your money, to make sure the present truth goes forth by using the talents God has given you. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And again, this ain't no spiritual, this isn't the prosperity guys, all about the money thing. We are employed by our God to use his Holy Spirit to bless others, and in so doing, our gifts will increase. We will profit in that way. But if we become spiritually lazy and shut up his Holy Spirit by bowing to our self-serving flesh, then that which he has given is going to be withdrawn. And so his Holy Spirit compels us to go forth and praise the Lord. Most in the obedient remnant church do, in fact, go forth. And I praise God. I mean, I've never been in a church like this before. We are a working church, and I praise the Lord for my brothers and sisters. And yes, even if we feel undone, which we all do, we must know we can trust the Lord to make us into workers he needs us to be. I mean, remember what he said to Paul, or through Paul, rather, in Philippians 1:6? All of us can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So again, if you trust his prophecies, you better be trusting his promises too. And remember what the Lord told Isaiah that day? Check out the conversation between the Lord and the man and the man who said moments early in Isaiah 6:5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Notice the back and forth in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 to 11. And remember, this is the guy that said he's undone, right? So he's having this back and forth, and it says, "Also, I've heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Remember, he just said he's undone, right? Then said I, he says, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go, and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." Then said I, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate." And so, yeah, it sound familiar, doesn't it? How many of us have handed out? I mean, look at when Pastor Craig was here in the States. Nearly 1 million tracts were passed out. What, about 100 people responded? Yeah, and so they hear and don't understand. They see, they don't perceive. They're fat, their eyes are heavy. They shut their eyes. But we still got to go out there and do it, because some people are going to respond. And keep doing it until the cities be wasted without inhabitant. In other words, till the end. This passage is just as much for us as it was for Isaiah. Now notice what Daniel says here. Daniel chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. "And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the end of the world," or to the end of time. Or what? I'm sorry, to the time of the end. "Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." I got to tell you, if it wasn't for the Lord and his presence and his hug every now and then, especially back in the day when I first started passing out tracts, and I even bought a little P.O. box with the hopes that somebody would respond, and not a single letter ever ended up in that P.O. box. I just shut it down when we moved away from the Chicago area. You know, I moved it to the Cisna area when we moved away from Chicago, and then it wasn't until I went full-time in the ministry that all of a sudden people started responding. It was strange. But, you know, it was for, decades? Because I was a Sunday keeper when I started doing the tracks, of course, as well. But, I mean, yeah, sure, there were some people that I met on the street that responded in good ways, but never, ever did I ever get a letter of thank you or with questions in the P.O. box. Because most are wicked. And this is why we are all going through these intense trials we're going through too, by the way. Because we're going to be, you know, the prophecy states till the time of the end, we're going to be purified, we're going to be made white, and we're going to be tried. And that tries you too, even when with your patience. You go out there and you share your faith and you share the truth, and you know it's truth. It's not this churchianity and preachertainment that they're pumping out there every time you turn around. This is absolute truth. This is why atheists have actually joined our number. Because they see, you know, that's why atheists are cultivated. They go to these fake churches, and that's all they're hearing. It's no matter what denomination you are, they're all preaching the same falderal. And it's all about that basket that passes 2-3 times during a church service. When was the last time you ever heard me ask for money? Or Craig, or any? We'll ask for those of you in the church that need help, yeah. But no, the Holy Spirit's the one that tells you to tithe and give the love offerings. It's not our job. And again, so this is why we go through the trials that we go through. I mean, the Lord is literally purifying us for the outpouring of his latter rain. He's making us white. And he's sending these trials so that when the rain falls, we're going to be ready for it. I mean, how many of the people that claim Christ as Lord are going to be blessed? Not as many as some assume, though. Notice what the prophet Zechariah said. Chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, he says, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. But the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. By trial, our Lord seeks to find wherein the strength of his children resides. Can his son or daughter bear the trial he is about to send? If not, we all know of his mercy via 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says, there hath no temptation taken you, such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you're able to bear it. And so our Lord allows the trial, or yes, even the temptation, to come upon us to help us grow stronger. Our Lord establishes us by trying us. And yes, it is in the furnace of affliction that he purifies us. But don't fall for the lies of the dying God of this world who claims our Lord sends us trials to cause us needless pain. No, he allows these trials so as to move our hearts to look to him, to strengthen our endurance, to teach us that if we don't bow to the enemy and put our trust in our Heavenly Father, we shall see our salvation. And remember this as well. When we go through these trials, not only does Christ promise to be with us through all of them, he actually went through them as well. For it's written in Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so, when it gets rough, go to him in prayer. And while at the throne of grace, you're going to experience what he promised all along. His perfect peace is going to be upon you. And you will discover his strength and power to overcome that dying God that this world is clamoring after. So, oh, and by the way, don't get long-faced or mope about in despair while in this trial, because we're all going to be going through, and there's more coming. I mean, that kind of witness is not something that will gain souls for Christ. They need to see the smile when they expect the frown. The truth is, when we are silent during the trial and not complaining to others, and especially not to our God, it makes it that much easier for us to hear his voice. In fact, it says in Psalm 107, verses 29 to 30, he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. So many think that the latter rain dies. So many people think that when the latter rain comes, that they're going to have all that they need. In other words, it's bringing everything that they need to be the stronger Christian. And that, you know, just wait on the latter rain. The Lord's going to fix all the characters and grow in perfection, the Lord, with the latter. No. I have a page on and a few sermons on this online, but the latter rain comes to finish the work of the early rain that started the spiritual crop in the first place. The latter rain causes a plentiful harvest. But there can be no harvest whatsoever if we don't cultivate the soil of the earth on our own. And for those that think you cannot lose the Holy Spirit by simple laziness in Christ, as I intimated earlier when I said some that have the Holy Spirit are going to lose it when the latter rain falls, think about this as well. The five foolish virgins were actually virgins, just like the wise ones. They had the lamps. Their lamps had the oil of the Holy Spirit in them at one time. They were in the church, too. They were followers of Jesus Christ. And when the time came, they too went out to meet the bridegroom. But because they never cultivated the soil or used the talent given them, they had no oil left in their lamps. Because Jesus clearly stated in Matthew 25:8, the foolish and the foolish said unto the wise, you know, the virgins, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And the only way for that lamp to go out is to be completely void of the oil of the Holy Spirit in them. You can't burn otherwise. And so they went to go buy more oil. And notice prophetic timing here. They went to go buy more oil, like Simon Magus, at a time when only those with the mark of the beast can buy and sell. And when they were gone, that door was shut, because the Lord knew they were going to come back, at least not with the proper characters or spirit. But as we know, they still wanted to follow the Lord because they did come back. And he says, I don't know you. In short, like the wise, they too had the early rain or the Holy Spirit within them. Problem is, the work of the latter rain was different in that even though they had the early rain portion of the Holy Spirit, they did not have the character of God upon them. And without that perfect character, they had no love in their hearts to move them to do the extra work that needed to bring in the souls that the latter rain would make them that would make them worthy for the latter rain in the first place. I mean, this is why the reference is being made regarding the trials in the furnace. What happens when the silversmith looks into the furnace? You know, when the puddle of silver at the bottom of that furnace reflects back his image or his likeness, he knows the work is done and the furnace has been turned off. This is why both Daniel and Zechariah said, we will have these trials. And yes, the reason the Lord said, I don't know you, when the foolish virgins wanted to enter, you know, when they came back, their characters were never changed. They did not reflect the image of Jesus Christ at all. And since they did not look like him, he simply did not know them. They could not gain entry. Sadly, that's Christendom today. Even in the SDA church, people are sitting back doing absolutely nothing for the Lord to gain souls for heaven. Instead, they sit back waiting on the smooth things and the false prophecies of the wolves they call pastors to calm them down because they all have a fear of damnation. And so, just as Ahab ignored the prophetic facts behind Elijah's statement of old, these wolves in sheep's clothing do the exact same thing to themselves as well as those that trust them. And what did Elijah say that Ahab and all these wolves keep missing? 1 Kings 18:41. Says, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. And so, brothers and sisters, get up, do the work of the Lord, and eat and drink his word, so as to be ready for the latter rain that is soon to come upon us. And while we do this work, we must understand the enemy of souls will be constantly pounding on us on every direction. He's going to use family members. He's going to use coworkers, classmates, friends, and even false preachers and teachers, and complete strangers, in fact, to try and stop the work we are prophesied to perform. I mean, how many people do you think hung around with David Mead, that Roman Catholic false prophet that pushed that September 23rd thing, and now is pushing October 21st? He's a complete stranger to most people, but how many people are falling for what he's saying? You know, this reminds me of the time when I was just beginning to learn how to trust the Lord in his many promises. Fran and I were living in a 1,011-day house with all 8 of the kids, and this was a kitchenette. Where our bedroom, you put down a queen-size mattress, you didn't have room for a frame. It was wall-to-wall mattress. That's how small it was. Yeah, there's 10 of us living there. And so we did all we could, you know, to scrape every dollar here or dollar there to provide for the kids. And I recall the very first time the Lord showed me this, that he's there for us in a very graphic manner. I was on my way out the door to go to work, and Fran told me she had no money to get milk for the kids. This is back when we were still giving them milk. It broke my heart in a big way as I didn't have one dime in my pocket. And so I told her to pray. And as I drove the 45 minutes to get to work, I'm going to pray too. And we didn't have cell phones back then, so she couldn't text me and say, guess what? Or, you know, so when I got home later that night, and we had the bag phones, but I had already gotten rid of mine because I couldn't afford it. But when I got home later, Fran told me as she was done praying, she went to open up the Bible to feast on the Word. And as she did, a $5 bill fell out. You know, pennies from heaven. I mean, and back then, that was enough for milk and a few other things. You know, this wasn't something either of us expected, and we heard no still small voice, nor saw light from heaven shining down on the Bible telling Fran to open it up and get that money. No. The Lord just moved us into prayer and allowed circumstances to fall into place where the money would be discovered. But the lesson learned here was trust him. Just trust him. He's not kidding. He's going to be there. Brothers and sisters, we need our characters to be changed in such a way that Christ Jesus is seen in us as easy as he is. He was seen in the apostles when some unbelievers said that, you know, what they said that day to Peter, as Peter followed close to Jesus after he was arrested that night. You remember what he said? It's in Matthew 26:73 that someone said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. I mean, Jesus Christ is to be the connecting link between God and man. And when we accept him as Savior and his Spirit resides within us, we cannot prevent even our characters to be changed after his divine nature. Jesus truly is our mediator, and nothing can change that except a lack of faith on our part. See, that's where the Baptists get a little confused. They don't realize you can literally jump out of his hand. Yeah, he carved us in the palms of his hands, but we can jump out. But praise his name, he puts his beautiful character, his sweet incense, and a censer in our hands in order to go forth and to encourage, you know, to others, as well as encourage us to pray to the Father. Because as we know, Jesus was in constant communication with the Father. And this, I believe, is why Enoch was translated as he was, because he too walked and talked with the Lord every moment of the day. And he did it for 300 years. And that's why some of us are getting to that point where in our prayers stretch across the entire day without us realizing it half the time. I always talk about the morning and the midday prayer and the evening prayer. Forget about it. I pray all day now. I still, make a point to step out and go for a walk and talk to him and concentrate a little bit in the midday thing. Yeah. Or the evening and the morning. But yeah, he becomes part of your day, part of your minute. You know, could it be some of us are being readied for translation as the blessed member of the Gideon band? Well, I certainly hope so. James chapter 4, verse 8 says that we must draw nigh to God, and he's going to draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And the apostle James was moved to say such things because he also stated in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in James 1, 8, that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so, as I stated many years ago and continue to declare to this day, we, the remnant of her seed, need a revival of primitive godliness. I even did a sermon series back then, years ago on that. And not the fake revivals of all the apostate churches out there that only do such things to gain more members and so they can make merchandise of the so-called members so as they can get large donations. I mean, Revelation talks about that all along, about them making merchandise of their people. And so unless we follow closely to Jesus, and this means even when it seems dangerous to do so, as Peter discovered that night, we'll never gain this perfection we strive on to. And yes, at times it will appear to be dangerous to speak a word of God or even hand a poor soul a tract. We must not allow the fear of Satan to cripple our work. I mean, seriously. There are some that refuse to do the work or even keep the Sabbath, or even hand someone a tract because they fear so would cause them to rob them of their free time or lose their job or even get a punch in the face. But Proverbs 22:13 describes such souls perfectly when it says, "The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets." So they sit back and do nothing. But as those that strive unto perfection know, we will not be double-minded. We won't allow the truth of the Word of God to be mixed with error or watered down to please our friends any more than we would allow the courage of Christ within us to become frightened by the lies of Satan. And so just as this striving brings us to a place wherein we shun, literally shun apostasy, it also moves us to perform our duty. And think about this as well. I want to close with this. All of us here today have already shown true fruit in this respect and how we stepped out of apostasy together with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ who also seek the perfection in Jesus. That's why we're here. Our coming out is proof we shun apostasy and that it is and that, brothers and sisters, is a stepping stone towards perfection in Christ because, as we all know, when we left the fallen churches, we used to be members of those churches. And because we stepped out, we were ridiculed, slandered, and in some cases even persecuted, called fanatics and cults. And not just by church members either, our ex-church members. Some of us know all too well about what the prophet Micah meant when Jesus moved him to declare in Micah chapter 7, verses 5 to 7, "Trust ye not in a friend, but ye not confidence in a guide either. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter rises up against the mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." You know, this is so important, and an obvious end result of those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ today. So important, in fact, that the Lord himself saw fit to repeat those words that he gave to Micah when he said in Matthew 10, verses 34 to 36, "Think that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be of his own household. So the Lord isn't saying he purposely wants to split up families and causes issues and for people regarding people closest to them. You know, just as he illustrated through Moses how his perfect love hardened Pharaoh's heart, that same love he shares with everyone on earth causes some people closest to us to be hardened in the exact same way. And they will come against us simply because we chose to strive unto the perfection in Jesus Christ. And so I close with 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You know, because we're still looking at the glasses dark. We're still praying for direction. And so even though it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.
Brother, now
Amen. Praise the Lord. That song was perfect. It was the last verse I used. Amen. Praise his mighty name. If you can kneel, please, let's do so we can finish. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the changing of the showbread on this, your holy day. You declared as such in the Old and New Testament. And we acknowledge it as well. And can't wait to be able to keep it in New Jerusalem. Thank you for blessing us with an understanding of that and helping us to keep your law. Because we also know we don't keep it to get saved. We keep it because we are saved. Thank you so much for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with that latter rain if we are so worthy and if we are that generation, which we pray and hope. Thank you for opening up the word, the truth to us, even the prophecies, letting us see things that most cannot see, but that's only because you have also given us a heart that strives on to perfection and one that wants to make you smile by our obedience to your will. And so please bless us. Continue to bless us and all those on our prayer list. And thank you for accepting our prayers, as weak and beggarly as we offer them, and insignificant as we are, you still love us as a father. And we love you back. And so thank you for accepting our prayers in the name of your precious Son, our Savior, and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.